Turn our Bibles, please, to Psalms chapter 27, please. Psalms chapter 27. We're going to read all 14 verses. Where he leads, I'll follow, we just sang. Sometimes he leads through beautiful grassy pastures, when you think of Psalms 23, beside the still waters. Sometimes he leads through the shadow of the valley of death. And when, you know, when we think about where he leads, I'll follow, is there a point? Is there a point in which we say, no, this is it. This is as far as I go. Or do we say, okay, Lord, if this is what you've called me to do, then I'm going to put my foot over that line. I'm going to keep going. Where he leads, I'll follow. Okay, Psalms chapter 27. If you found your place, and if you're physically able to, ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read verses 1 through 14, alternating back and forth, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up among my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Thou saidest, seek me my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Me not over unto the will of mine enemies. False witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we come across this amazing passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be fixed, to be able to say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lord, help us to be inquirers, seeking to see the beauty of the Lord. Lord, that we would search after you and that we would dwell in your house all the days of our life. Lord, be with any that are going through trying times. We think of Pastor Spence. We pray you lift him up. Pray for you be with the Carver family dealing with this tumor that Brother Kelly has. Lord, we pray that you give them strength that no matter what happens, Lord, that you are in control. And Lord, for every one of us, with our own burdens that we bear, Lord, help us to cast them at the foot of the cross, Lord, that we would, Lord, we know that we were told that we are to cast our burdens on you, for you care for us, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to rest secure, knowing where our strength comes from. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. I've entitled this message, He Shall Hide Me in His Pavilion. There are times in life when we are being battered about by trials, tribulations that the Lord has allowed to come our way, or perhaps, like David, had to deal with the consequences of his own sin. Regardless of whatever the situation, we need a place to run for refuge. Whether it is a trial or tribulation, whether it's a chastisement. And when the believer comes to the Lord for forgiveness, remember Psalms 103 says that he casts as far as the east is from the west. And then we go to him for refuge. It doesn't mean that everything is going to just go back to being rosy-tinted. It just simply means that we can go to him for refuge. Lord's forgiveness. Lord's still got to do his work. But he will give us grace. He will give us mercy. He will help us. God tells us, particularly in the Psalms, about this mysterious place with God that is sometimes described as his pavilion, his temple, his tabernacle, the secret place of the Most High, Psalms 91, the shadow of his wings, my hiding place. And I can attest that there's been many times in my life when I've searched for that place, and you've probably been there too, where at times, you felt like the blinded men of Sodom, seeking, wearing themselves, trying to find that door to Lot's home. And sometimes we're looking for the secret place, the hiding place, and we can't find it. Well, there are certain conditions that have to be met, certain things that we must do in order to enter into that place. So this morning we're going to focus on Psalms 27 particularly, and then branch out to some secondary texts, particularly Psalms 18, Psalms 91. One thing is we see here is that we are to be Spirit-led. You notice there in chapter 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, remember Psalms 46 and how David was allowing his spirit to question his soul. And he said, "Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God." And that's part of being spirit-led, is where we ensure that it is the Holy Spirit that is speaking to our spirit, and that our spirit is in the place of leadership in our whole being, and that our spirit tells our heart how it needs to feel. Not our heart telling our spirit how it wants to feel, but where our spirit is in control. Our spirit says, no, this is what God has said. This is the way you need to feel about this matter. And of course, it's difficult at times, and at times our heart, the emotional part of us, we allow it to take over control, and we allow a storm of emotions to come over us, and then we have to get back in the reins and grab control again. Some of you know, years ago I bought a horse, and we came early to see this horse one day. We went out there twice to take a look at it. And the second time we came to go look at this horse, we came a little early. And we came across the owner of the horse galloping down the road with this horse. And it should have maybe been a little bit of a red flag. After all, this was a thoroughbred. She had spent time on the racetrack. But, you know, you're all excited about getting a horse and not sure why he's out for a ride today. Well, it turned out that this horse had a lot of energy. And he was trying to burn some of that off before I got in the saddle. And we finally get her to where we lived, and got her into a stable where I was working for the stable in exchange for the rent for the horse. And the first day out riding her, I went on this gravel road, and she just lit out. And I had no control over her. For a time there, I was just along for the ride. But then I managed to get control of her, and I pulled her down into the ditch where she couldn't run flat out, top speed. And she turned out to be a really nice horse. I loved that horse. But You know, I had to gain control of her. She was a runaway for a short time. And that's sometimes what happens with our emotions. Our emotions can be like a runaway horse. And that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and says, get control of that. And that's where then our spirit says, you know, you're right. God has made these promises, and yes, I've got to get control of that. And then we rein in those emotions. So we are to be spirit-led. So in chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I believe this is a bit of a conversation, not only with others, but an internal conversation where David's reminding himself, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And it's good to have these internal conversations. And again, just to, so we don't think, well, you know, we're condoning the idea of, just aimlessly talking to ourselves. No, it is our spirit talking to our heart, to our soul, the seat of our emotions, and reminding us, hey, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. The Lord is the strength of my life. Excuse me. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, another rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. And so it is very important that we learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can speak to our spirit. There have been times in my life, and I'm sure that others could attest to this as well, where I've thought the Holy Spirit was speaking about something in a certain way and come to look at it afterwards and say, no, that was just me. That was me talking. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I've had some of our children even ask me before, like, how do I know the difference between them? And you go through Scripture and you explain how some of the key hallmarks of the voice, of the still small voice, as opposed to the doubter, Satan, the slanderer, Satan. And if, for sake of time, we cannot go into some of those hallmarks, but we have to learn to hear the distinguish between the two. Sometimes we think it's the Holy Spirit prompting us to say something, and it's not. It's our own emotions, or to do something, perhaps. Notice there in verse 1 that David says that God is his light and his life. The two statements. He's my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. And you think about John 1. John 1 speaks of Jesus as being the light of the world. And this is the light. I'll just quickly read it to you here. John chapter 1. Light and life are carefully intertwined. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God's life, the life that he gives us, provides light. And we need light, don't we? We need clarity. We need to be able to see the path ahead of us. David further says that God is his salvation, the strength of his life. Now, when we come across that word salvation, David doesn't necessarily always mean like salvation as far as being saved from hell. That is certainly one of the aspects of salvation. But even as a saved person, God provides salvation to us from circumstances, situations. He redeems us, he pulls us out of difficult times. He pulls us out of the miry clay, sets our feet on the rock. There's that aspect of salvation. Day-to-day protection that he offers, that God offers the believer who's walking in obedience. Now notice also, he says, whom shall I fear? And then he says, of whom shall I be afraid? It's interesting, those are You know, similar words, but they also are different. That word fear speaks of something that's an anticipated evil. Something that you're thinking ahead, this is going to happen, and it's going to be ugly. And it's causing a dread to rise up in our heart. It's causing an anxiety to come up. That word afraid speaks of something that happens, and it's just like, boom, right in front of you. It's kind of like a car running a red light and coming right in front of you, and you're like, whoa. We had that happen once. A lady blew a stop sign in front of my dad when we were in Prince Albert. And right when she was in front of us, she let go of the steering wheel and put both hands over her face like this. Dad was able to stop in time, and she went sailing through the intersection. At some point, I guess she must have, you know. But I can still remember that. But that is, when we think about the word afraid, it speaks of being startled. And that, so you've got the two different types of fear. One is where it's a growing anxiety for an impending doom that we think is impending and an anticipated evil. You know, I can tell you that so many times in my life, when I have anticipated evil, I've anticipated something that I think is going to happen, it's going to be ugly, it hasn't happened. And usually it's something totally different. And, you know, that the Lord gives you the strength to deal with. So he says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is my strength. I will not be startled. He's my strength. Then he speaks about enemies here. When the wicked, mine enemies and my foes, we got three words here to describe our enemies, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Interesting that the word enemies there, one of the definitions of this word is a tight place, narrow, small, straight, like confined, where we could easily be attacked. Yesterday I was visiting with Pastor Owen. I came out for the Meet the Machine event, and we had a good time of fellowship, and he was telling me about a situation that he'd encountered while working security, where someone had, thank you, he confronted a shoplifter, and the shoplifter put his arm into his jacket and said, and he could see something was there, and he said, I've got a knife. If you come any closer, I'll stab you. You know, and he threatened to stab him with this, and he said, our stuff's made in Korea, and it's we got a really good return policy. You know, have at her. But he followed this fellow until he came to a place. It was tight. He said he felt like this guy could whip around and could stab, could injure him. And of course, the police were on their way and stuff, and they eventually did catch him, and he was apprehended and charged. But that idea of the wicked and the tight place, narrow, small, confined, dangerous. Well, what's the answer here? What happens? They stumbled and fell. So it tells us that we are not to fear them. Notice verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Pause there for a second. It's kind of anticlimactic ending, but because he's saying, this is what I'm confident in. But just pause for a second. He says, though an host should encamp against me. So now we're not just talking about a single enemy, a single foe, or one wicked person, but a whole army encamped, entrenched. You're looking over the edge of that castle, and there they are. They're digging trenches around there. They're building this stone thrower, this catapult, or whatever they're doing. They are making plans, and you know They're going to come against you. They're going to lay siege against you. They're going to prevent you from going out and getting food and from getting water and all these different things. And David says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Doesn't that sometimes, don't you sometimes feel like Job when he, you know, he gets messengers and say that come and tell him that the Sabians have come and they've made off with the oxen and the asses, and the Chaldeans came in three bands and fell upon the camels, and the fire of God fell and wiped out the sheep, and your daughters and your husband, your son's house fell down and they all died. You know, sometimes things kind of come on the heels of something else, one thing after another. And that's like a sustained war. And David says, though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, because his heart has been instructed by his spirit that God is his light and his salvation. Whom shall I fear? His heart has been instructed by his spirit that the Lord is the strength of my life. And whom shall I be afraid? It's easy to get battle fatigue over a sustained period of battles. This, the host encamping around us speaks of a lengthened war with multiple probing attacks against us. We need to be resolute. My heart shall not fear. Don't you love that? My heart shall not fear. I will not let it, he's saying. Now notice verse 4. One thing have I you see in the tail end of verse 3, in this will I be confident. And then he says, verse 4, one thing have I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now we're not talking here about one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the Berean Baptist Church on 453 Linden Avenue all the days of my life. This is speaking about our relationship with the Lord. Of course, we fellowship with each other, we meet with the Lord, and we get under the preaching of God's word in our local assembly, but the greatest truth is that we are dwelling with the Most High, that we are living with him, that we're not distant apart from him. You notice there he says that this one thing I've desired out of the Lord, that will I seek after. He's seeking after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He wants to live there, not just be a visitor. He wants to live there all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. That's something we need to be looking for. And that's something we need to ask the Lord. Lord, show me your beauty. And I'm not talking about, and I don't believe that David is talking about the physical beauty, but looking at the spiritual beauty of the Lord, his holiness. That is a large part of his beauty, is his holiness. Absolutely without any sin. Oh, I find it so distressing when I hear of these groups that attribute God to being bipolar or being, you know, sinful in one hand and good on another hand, and you know, some of the cults that believe that God allows sin into heaven. Otherwise, it would be boring, I've been told. Oh, my. One of the greatest things I look forward to is being in a place where there's no more sin, where I'm not going to be fighting the flesh any longer. No more battles. No, none whatsoever. The race is done. Just thinking about the race and the battle. Let's read you this. You know, I told you about Brother Spence, and let's read you his email here to these fellow pastors. Dear brothers in Christ, my dear darling daughter Rachel went to be with our Lord Jesus Christ a wee bit before 3 p.m. Saturday, April 27, 2019. Rachel Margaret Linda had turned 33 years old on March 15th. I recall she was around 4 years old when she opened her heart to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. She and Michael would have had a 10th anniversary this June 2009. Son Cadman is 4 years old, and son Shay is 1 year. Rachel's race is run. If you're reading this, you and I still have more race to run. Thank you for your encouragement and prayers for all the Spence and Creed families in Christ, Brother Lonnie Spence. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We do have a race to run. We have a fight to fight until that day when there's no more fighting. We lay down those weapons. That's going to be a good day. That's not something to dread. That's a good day. So David here is saying, this is what I've desired. I'll seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Are we looking for his beauty, his holiness, his faithfulness, his long-suffering nature, the little loving kindnesses that he does? You know, you think about loving kindnesses, you think about a husband and a wife, and sometimes the little things that they do to show each other that they love each other. And that's the Lord's doing that all the time. And unfortunately, sometimes we walk right by the things that he's laid out in front of us. And sometimes he puts it on top of something. And it's like, whoa, that's in the way. And we just totally ignore it. Or we say, yeah, I deserve that. That's just, I worked for that. I really deserve that. No, that's the loving kindness of the Lord. And those are some of the things that we seek after, to see his beauty and to inquire at his temple. Inquire. We are inquirers. That's what we're supposed to be. And you think about David and Abiathar, the priest, and him going to Abiathar and saying, should we do this? And Abiathar going to the Lord and saying, David's saying, he wants to know, should we do this? And the Lord says, yes, go ahead and do it. You know, maybe it's in the case of Ziklag and going after those Amalekites. And yet, we don't have to go through somebody, a priest. We inquire directly. We go straight to the temple. We go through the axis of Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Isn't it interesting that in our text it tells us that God will hide us in his pavilion? I mentioned that sometimes it seems like you're feeling for the door and you can't find your way in. And the enemy is right behind you. It's kind of like a bear, and you're running around the house looking for a door or a window you can climb into, and this bear is chasing you. And you can't get in. The doors are locked. And sometimes it feels that way. But notice here, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He brings us in. We don't have to weary ourselves looking for the door. He brings us in. Now, there are certain criteria we'll talk about here in a bit. Notice here, it is a hiding place. We have so many different names for what this place is. So here we read about his pavilion. Pavilion, what does that mean? The whole definition is a hut, also a lair, covert, den, pavilion, tabernacle. It's basically a fortressed area that the enemy cannot get into. I'd have to do some more research on that word. But it's connected to the Latin word papilio, a butterfly. And I wonder if perhaps it has to do with, it's kind of connecting to that chrysalis stage, when the butterfly is in that chrysalis, when the caterpillar is in the chrysalis, getting ready to emerge as a butterfly. The Webster's definition is, a tent, a temporary movable habitation, An architecture, a kind of turret or building, usually insulated and contained under a single roof, sometimes square and sometimes in the form of a dome. In military affairs, a tent raised on posts. The word is sometimes used for a flag, colors, ensign, or banner. It's a covered place. That's important, too, in that it's covered from above where the enemy's arrows can't go over and get us, in which a person may be kept hid or secret. So in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. I'd encourage every one of us that when these times of trouble come, and they will come, they will, and that's okay. It's actually good for us, for trials to come. As we know from Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. It's good. And hope that maketh not ashamed. It's good to have trials and tribulations, as hard as they can be sometimes. But when they do come, we ought to get on our knees and say, Lord, help me. Draw me in. Cover me. Put that tent around me, that pavilion. I've given the illustration before of Catherine Schubert in 1863 when the Schuberts came into Kamloops as part of the Overlanders on that big trek here. And it's where we get the Overlander Bridge and various places in Kamloops called the Overlander. And that's where we get Schubert Drive. She was giving birth on a raft, and they pulled in just on the sand over here, not too far from the Slapens where they live. And her husband ran up onto the shore and he saw some teepees, and he asked for help from some of these native ladies, and they were kind of scared when he looked pretty deranged, apparently. But they came down and saw what the problem was, and they ran and they grabbed a teepee and they put it around his wife, and they helped give birth to the first Caucasian born in Kamloops, 1863. They put that tent around her. And that's what the Lord does for us. He brings us in and he puts a tent around us. A tabernacle, in some places it's called. In verse 5 here, it's in the secret of his tabernacle, which means a tent. Clearly conspicuous from a distance. That's kind of nice to know, is it? It's conspicuous from a distance. Satan gets, he finds out that we've been brought into that tent. We're safe, we're secure. A covering, dwelling place, home. Though there are different words used to describe this place, it is a place of refuge that God has for the believer. It's not a place of refuge that he goes to because he doesn't need refuge. But it is basically his abode, and he allows us to come in there as a place of refuge. It's somewhere where we can have safety from our mutual adversary, the devil. As we think about this place, we do need to have an understanding that God doesn't promise to keep the believer from pain and suffering. Sometimes you feel like you're half in, half out, and the wolves are nibbling at your toes. I think a large part of that, when we think about the safety that God provides us, it really is linked back to our relationship with Christ. You think of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You gotta imagine that there was probably some martyrs that were getting ready to be burned, and perhaps a fleeting thought came through their mind. But I'm in the will of the Lord. Why is this happening? Perhaps those are thoughts that came to them. We know there's so many examples of people that did face martyrdom for the cause of Christ that went out singing, praising the Lord. And, I mean, they sang and gave no evidence of pain and suffering. Sometimes there was pain. There was obvious pain. But the point is that God doesn't keep us away from pain and suffering. The point is that if we are in his will, we are in the secret place, we're in the tabernacle, the pavilion, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. We have to sort of almost distance ourselves from the pain and suffering of this world, and we have to. It's where our spirit is communing with the Holy Spirit, and where we are absorbed by the love of Christ, which no one can separate us from. That's the part that, while whatever's happening around us, people attacking us, in our text here we read about the enemies that are lying, bearing false witness against him. That can cause a person to be a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, as you hear people say this thing, say that thing, and you're like, no, I never did that, I never said that. But where we can just leave it with the Lord and say, Lord, this is your situation to deal with. I'm casting this care upon you. I'm leaving it in your court. I'm not going to try to deal with it anymore. In Psalms 57, verse 1, we read, Psalms 57, verse 1, a similar verse. Be merciful, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We ask the Lord to draw us in, and he covers us like a bird, like a mother hen covers her chicks. And you know, you've read stories, heard stories before about maybe a forest fire that goes by and kills a mother hen, and afterwards they move the hen and all these little chicks underneath that hen that survived. Of course, our God will never be destroyed. But the point there being the protection, even in the middle of that firestorm. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 91, verse 1. Psalms 91, verse 1. This was that psalm that was one of Nina McCrae's favorite psalms, for those that knew Nina. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Are you and I dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? And you think back to our text in Psalms 27. David didn't say, I only need to go there in times of trouble. What did he say? He said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Every day, living there. And when trials and tribulations come, we're protected. Sometimes we find ourselves outside of that place of refuge. And that's where you just need to get down on our knees and say, Lord, I'm outside the refuge. Bring me back in. I don't know how I came out of here. I must have wandered in my sleep, so to speak, you know. But Lord, bring me back in. Bring me back in. Psalms 31, please. Psalms 31. Verses 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men, man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That is one aspect of the pavilion. And just kind of reading some of the commentaries about when it comes to that word pavilion, that would be a place in which, you know, kings and their captains would resort to after a battle or before a battle. And it would be their time where they'd have private counsel. And it was away from the enemy. And that's one aspect of God's pavilion. Is even though on the outside we are still in the middle of the fight, our spirit is spiritually removed. It is in the secret place of the Most High. And if we're there, like we need to be, then that governs the rest of us, of how we act, what we say, what we do. Remember, we are seated together already with Jesus in heavenly places, as we're told. Let's go back to our text just to see some clues as far as how do we get there. Verse 8, we have to seek his face. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We have to seek his face. We have to, and of course we know that we can't have fellowship with him if we have sin in our life, unconfessed, either sin that we're currently in, we're currently doing this sin over and over and over, or sin that we committed in the past, but we haven't gotten right with God, we haven't got right with those that we might have injured. We can't seek his face. We can't enter into that place. Until we do it, until we get right with God, forsake that sin, and confess any known sin in our life. That is one of the conditions. So we seek his face. Also in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. So we ask him to teach us in the way. Lord, what have you got to teach me? What are you going to, and you know what, when we go through trials and tribulations, when we go through any distress of any sort, whether it be perhaps as simple as a flat tire on the side of the road, which could be simple, which could maybe not be simple, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is in this situation? What are you going to teach me? And we need to be prepared for, in some cases, I've broken down and it's not been something that the Lord is trying to teach me. It's been more along the lines of the Lord sends somebody to help me, but in all actuality, I'm there to help them, to lead them to the Lord, or to give them a tract, or to say something to them. So teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believe in the goodness of God. To believe. To say, yes, I believe these promises. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've already staked your eternal existence on him, on Jesus, on the credibility of this word. You've already staked all of your life, your eternal life on that. What more is there to do than to stake our present life trusting him, believing that he will not fail us? We also see in verse 14 that we are to wait on the Lord. And we did look at that from Isaiah earlier today. in Sunday school. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You think of Joseph. All those years that he languished, you know, being sold into slavery at the age of 17, finally coming before Pharaoh at the age of 30. 13 years of being, first of all, a slave, and then being in prison. Sometimes we lose track of time, and we're like, well, this trial's been going on for 2 weeks already, or however long it is, right? We're told to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And we encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did when we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 30, where he encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, we're not going to have time to go there, but I'd encourage you, perhaps maybe this afternoon when you have some time to read, read Psalms chapter 18. So many good things in that psalm. And it kind of links to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, there are some differences in 2 Samuel 22, and some of the critics will say, well, you know, there's got to be differences there. And a conservative perspective is that that perhaps 2 Samuel 22 was written early in David's life, and that the Lord then had him kind of refine that into a public psalm for Psalm 18. But take a look at some of this, and as you look in verses like 8, 9, 10, 11 of Psalms 18, you read about the secret place and how all around his secret place, there are thick clouds, dark waters. He casts out hailstones and coals of fire. There is great, great safety in that secret place. Well, I encourage you, if you're dealing with difficult times, trials, tribulations, not to give up, to be of good courage, to wait on the Lord, to believe in his goodness, to ask him to teach you his way, and to seek his face. Ask him to draw you in to that secret place, that pavilion. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation.